Church. Never a dull moment here, right? All right. Well, come on in and grab a water or whatever we've got going on out there. Grab it and come on in and find a seat. Still plenty open seats here. And we want to start out with prayer first, because I think that's probably the best way to start just about anything. And then we'll dive into worship. So let's pray together. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for today. Thank you for the opportunity that we have to be here together, to gather here as your people, as your kids. And we pray, Lord, that this would be more than just a building today, that the church is more than a building. It's your people. And so as we gather here, Lord, I pray that you would build us up. You would just shower your grace upon us. And Lord, help us to focus on you today. Help us to leave behind the things of the world that try to compete for our time and for our attention, to try to distract us from you and from the good news of the gospel. And Lord, we pray that you would open our hearts for worship. Help us to worship you in spirit and in truth, and to love you with our whole hearts. We praise you, Lord, and we thank you for this opportunity, and just pray for your blessing on this time that we have today, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's, if you want to stand, feel free to do so, and if you don't, that's okay. We want to start out with worship.
Great is your faithfulness, O God. You wrestle with a sinner's heart. You lead us by still waters into mercy, and nothing can keep us apart. So
you, Jesus. Thank you that your grace is enough. It's sufficient for us. It's sufficient for everything. And Lord, we need your grace. We pray for your grace. And just thank you that you give it to us freely. And Lord, we can never sing enough about it. We can never thank you enough. But we want to worship you, and we want to thank you for it. We want to praise you. And so we thank you, Lord. We lift these things up to you. We praise your holy name, Jesus. And pray that you would bless this time that we have together today. We pray in your name. Amen.
Amen. It's good to see you this morning. Let's just pray real quick for our sound system. It's having some issues today, so let's as a group just pray for our sound system for all the working of it. Let's do it. Lord, we want to thank you for the opportunity to come together, to worship you, to praise you, to hear from you, to be directed by you. And Father, we need your help in a supernatural sense. Sometimes technical things and electrical things and all these things, they just don't work like we need them to. And so we're just praying, Father, that you would move in and you would make them work and you would help us to understand how to best utilize them for your glory. And so we need your assistance, Lord Jesus. We need you to come in and do some things for us that maybe we don't even know where the problem is. And we rebuke any work of the enemy as he's trying to do all kinds of things today. We know, therefore, that what we have to say and the worship that we have to give and the prayers that we will offer together are an affront to the enemy. And so we just say, God, use them according to your glory and reach out from this place and have your way. So we love you, Lord. We praise you. We thank you for your help in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. So we have a few announcements as we're still kind of adjusting. I just want to tell you what's going on a little bit. First of all, if you're with us on Facebook today, we want to thank you for being there. Those of you who have a Facebook account, if you would share this message, if you would like our page, if you would let others know how to find us, that would be great. And that way they could also share the message and more people could hear it. So we appreciate you doing that. I do want to talk a little bit about outdoor church next week. So we're going to have outdoor church in the parking lot next week. And if you have an RV or anything and you want to bring it to kind of help us create a barrier from any traffic that might be out there, that would be great. You just need to let me know today so that I can kind of plan where we're going to put you. And then if you have some chairs or pop-up shelters or anything like that that you want to bring to keep yourself out of the sun, that would be great. Otherwise, you might be able to sit under some of those canopies or awnings from the RVs. And I hope you will invite people. That's really what it's for. We have these flyers out there, and I hope you'll grab these and bring these to your neighbors and to people all around you. I've noticed recently, this last week, I think, in particular, how many evangelistic outreaches are taking place everywhere. And I hope that you will be engaged in that. I hope you will find places where you can reach out to people. And one of the ways to do that is to simply take this flyer and just say, hey, would you come to church with me next week? And it's going to be a message of encouragement and hope. And we know that there's a lot of people who need hope right now. So if you would do that, if you would invite some people, I've been inviting people. Now we have the handout to do it. I hope you will grab them and go. And we did redesign it to be more like an invitation. So if you receive the old ones, there's more out there today. Grab a couple. Please invite people. It will be an encouraging message for them to join us with. And so we also have some men's and women's events going on. We have the men's ministry every Saturday morning. The women have several times to get together. And I hope that you're engaging in those because we know that God made people to need people. And so please be getting into groups and please be communicating with each other. Even if you are concerned about health issues, we pray that you would find a way to connect with one another, even through calls and maybe social distancing in a park with a mask on. But I know people need people. So we want to invite you to come join us. We hope you'll come join us if you don't have a church that's open yet. For those of you who are here, that's great. Maybe reach out to those who are not. And we hope that that interaction will begin to happen again. But right now, what we're going to do is we're going to move to a time of prayer because I think we need some prayer. I was listening to some posts from officers who are walking off the force in Portland Police Department right now after hundreds of nights or over 100 nights of rioting, and they're saying they just can't continue. They're done. They're tired. They're defeated. They're beaten. They're not getting support. And I really think after watching last night, the desire for there to be multiple protests in many cities all starting at one time, we need to pray for our nation. We need to pray for our officers. We need to pray for those who would keep law and order in our country. So let's start there today. I'm going to lead, and then we'll take a moment of silence and just pause. Father God, thank you for the opportunity for us to lift up our request before you. Lord, we know that there's some big issues going on in our nation. We know that the law enforcement in our nation is really under attack right now. Men and women, mostly and by and large, really good people with intentions to make our communities safe places, to raise our families and to live peaceably. According to what your word says, your desire is that we could live peaceably. And that's what we desire too. So we just want to lift up those servants who are out there protecting our streets and doing the best they can to quell some of the rioting and the violence and the looting. We just ask, Father, that you would encourage them, that you would strengthen them. For those who are followers of you, Lord, that you would pour out your Holy Spirit upon them. That, Lord, you would give them community members around them and others who would encourage them and tell them thank you and pray for them and stand with them. Father, we just ask for peace to be restored in our cities and in our nation. Lord, we know there was a time when we could have civil discourse and disagree greatly about opinions without attacking one another. We're asking for a return to peace in our nation, and we're asking for your help, Lord. We're asking that you would move mightily upon our country, and we know that there's other countries who are going through the same thing right now. We just ask for peace in those nations too, Lord, that men could discover you and know you. But Lord, we give way to your sovereignty too. Whatever you choose, Lord, we ask that you would give us the strength to be your ambassadors of peace and hope in this world. And so we lift that up to you, Lord, and now we all just take a moment and we pray about those very things ourselves. The leaders of our nation now, for those who are making decisions, we ask, Father, that you would move them by your Spirit to make decisions according to your will, by your perfect knowledge and your understanding. And so we ask for those leaders who are moving righteously with according to your righteousness, that they would be strengthened. And for those who might be working unjustly, God, that you would give them a change of heart, that you would work in their heart and open their eyes and release the grip of the enemy upon them, that they might see and understand with a completely different set of eyes, with a completely different heart, Lord, and bring them into salvation. And so we pray now for the leaders in our nation. And Father, we pray for the peace of Jerusalem, for your people who are set apart by you, called by your name, who will be the timepiece for the last 7 years of history the way we know it. And Lord, we just ask that you would move them to understand that you, Jesus, are the Messiah, that you would remove every obstacle and every barrier and help them to see who you are, that they might worship you and follow you. And so we pray now for the peace of Jerusalem. The persecuted church, for brothers and sisters around the world, especially for those who are in Nigeria today who are facing a genocide of believers, even at the government's hand, and watching them die by the hundreds, and estimates of over 1,300 now killed simply for their faith, Lord. But we know that there's persecution happening everywhere over the believers. Antichrist is preparing to establish his kingdom here, and he's being set up to do so. And so we ask you, God, that you would move mightily amongst those who are being persecuted, that you would give them an inner strength that they did not know, because it's the power of your Holy Spirit meeting them at their point of need. Maybe they've never had to depend on you like they're having to depend on you now, but we know through the word that when we need you, you show up and give us exactly what we need for the moment. And so we pray for all those who are undergoing persecution as they follow you, as they worship you, that you would give them what they need and even more, Lord. And so we just ask, God, that you would hear our prayers for the persecuted church. Father, we know that even in the midst of all of us here today, all of us who are watching online, all of us who are in this room at this very moment, that there are different struggles and trials and things going on in life or people that we know, people that we love, maybe even for a stranger. And we just ask, Lord, that you would lay them on our hearts right now and guide us in how we should pray for those individuals, that they would encounter you, they would encounter your grace, they would encounter your peace and your mercy and your healing. And so we just ask, Lord, that you would lead us now as we pray. Thank you for this time. We count it as a real privilege to be able to come together as a body of believers to lift up your name, to lift up our requests, and to know that we're heard, and to know that you're responding and doing amazing things even right now. And so, Lord, we just want to praise you and thank you for all that you're doing, for all that you will do, and, Lord, for the peace that you bring to us even as we make our requests known to you. It's like we unload the burden, Lord, that we can't carry. And we lay it back on you because we know that you can carry it. And we're just so grateful, God, that you're willing and desirous and that you let us know that you will. And so, Lord, with that, we want to worship you. We want to continue in worshiping you. And we just want to give you all praise in the mighty name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Let's worship.
Amen. Well, I hope that that you can hear me and hear the guitar and hear everything. But even if you can't, let's just worship our King. You know, we're here to worship him, not to impress anybody. And so let's just pour out our hearts to him. And I know you can see the words up there, so let's just worship. He is jealous for me, loves like a hurricane. I am a tree bending beneath the weight of his wind and mercy. When all of a sudden I am unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory, and I realize just how beautiful you are and how great your affections are for me, and know how he loves us so. Oh, how he loves us. How he loves us so. And he is jealous for me, loves like a hurricane. I am a tree bending knee, the weight of his wind and mercy. When all of a sudden I am unaware of these afflictions eclipsed by glory, and I realize just how beautiful you are and how great your affections are for me, and oh,
Oh, how he loves us, how he loves us so. He loves us, oh, how he loves us, oh, how he loves us, oh, how he loves. And we are his portion, and he is our prize, drawn to redemption by the grace in his eyes. If grace is an ocean, we're all sinking. Oh, heaven meets earth like an unforeseen kiss, and my heart turns violently inside of my chest. I don't have time to maintain these regrets when I think about the way that he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves. Yeah, he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, how he loves. And oh, how he loves us so. Oh, how he loves us. Oh, he loves us so. Song to rise to you when temptation comes my way. When I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. Teach my song to rise to you when temptation comes my way. And when I cannot stand, I'll fall on you. Jesus, you're my hope and stay. Lord, I need you. Oh, I need you. Every hour I need you. My one defense, my righteousness. Oh, God, how I need you. Lord, I need you. Same God that never fails, will not fail me now. He won't fail me now in the waiting. The same God who's never late is working all things out. You're working all things out. Oh yes, I will lift you high in the lowest valley. Yes, I will bless your name. Oh yes, I will sing for joy when my heart is heavy. Oh, my days. Oh yes, I will. I count on one thing, the same God who never fails will not fail me now. He won't fail me now in the waiting. The same God who's never late is working all things out. You're working all things out. Oh yes, I will lift you high in the lowest valley. Yes, I will bless your name. Oh yes, I will sing for joy when my heart is heavy. Oh, my days. Oh yes, I will for all my days. Oh yes, I will, and I choose to pray. To glorify the name of all names. Then nothing can stand against, and I choose to praise. To glorify the name of all names. Then nothing can stand against, and I choose to praise. To glorify the name of all names. When nothing can stand against, and I choose to praise. To glorify the name of all names. Then nothing can stand against. Oh yes, I will lift you high in the lowest valley. Yes, I will bless your name. Oh yes, I will sing for joy when my heart is heavy. Oh my my days. Oh, yes, I will. For all my days. Oh, yes, I will. For all my days. Oh, yes, I will.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, Jesus, for all of our days. We want to praise you. We want to glorify you. We want to lift up your name. You are the King of Kings. You are the Lord of Lords. You are the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, Lord. And so we want to praise you from the beginning to the end. Lord, we thank you. We thank you that you are still at work. Thank you that in this world that looks just so messed up and so broken, Lord, that you're still in control. You're still seated on the throne, God. And so we look to you for our hope. We look to you for our help. And pray for your blessing on your people and the church, Lord. And pray that we would be witnesses in this world to draw people into you, that your love would draw people in, Lord. We praise you, Jesus. We love you. And we lift up this time and give you thanks, Lord, in your name. Amen.
Amen. So if you have your Bibles with you, we are in Judges chapter 8 today, and we're going to finish up with the account of Gideon. I hope you've been enjoying this study. For me personally, I know that, some people again said to me when we were getting into Judges, are you sure? And they kind of pictured it as just a negative book with a lot of negative pieces. I don't know about you, but I really feel like it's speaking to our time. It's speaking to us personally. I've got a lot out of it, just even being able to teach it to you. So I hope you're enjoying it. I hope you're doing some other study along the way, and it's speaking to you like it is to me. So we're going to finish up with the account of Gideon today in Judges 8, picking up in verse 18. And last week, we concluded with Gideon finalizing a battle that he had been in, a battle with the Midianites and the armies of the east and all those people who came in and took their land because of their sin, without a doubt about it, but who jumped into that place and were really an affront to the people and doing a lot of damage. And we also saw that he was having to battle even in his own nation. He was having to battle those people inside of his country who didn't want to assist. And even as he was pursuing these armies who had created such havoc, what we found was when he asked for bread for his people, they refused him. And it created a whole issue there, even as he was trying to liberate them. So that's where we left off last time. And as we jump back in at verse 18, where we're going to pick up today is he's going to now deal with the kings who were involved in leading all these atrocities in the land of the nation of Israel for the past 7 years. So as we're going to kind of close up these three chapters now, we're picking up in verse 18, and it says, "And he, being Gideon, said to Zeba and Zalmunna, the kings of the armies that he had just defeated, what kind of men were they whom you killed at Tabor? So they answered and said, as you are, so were they. Each one resembled the son of a king. And he said, they were my brothers, the son of my mother. As the Lord lives, if you had let them live, I would not kill you. And he said to Jether, his firstborn, rise, kill them. But the youth could not draw his sword, for he was afraid because he was still a youth." So we're going to learn some things about Gideon here that we didn't know. None of the other chapters told us about this. And the first thing we're going to catch from those verses that he had brothers. We never learned this before. And we're not given a lot about these brothers, except for what we get here. And we come to understand that they were murdered by these kings early on somewhere in this conflict. So they had been invading the land now for 7 years, and somewhere in there they murdered his brother through the atrocities they were doing in the land. Now, boy, I know that for some people they struggle with difficulties of wounds inflicted by others. And you're going to see some big pieces here that might help you out. But I want you to understand that it really was murder. It wasn't war, because they just came in and invaded, and there really wasn't a war going on. And that's going to be really important in this story. The question that we might first ask, and might be natural for us, is we could say, well, how could these kings identify that these were Gideon's brothers? I mean, we didn't even know anything about it till now. Well, when it says that they looked like Gideon, and he actually says they look like a son of a king, I want you to understand that the language there is to say they were tall, commanding in presence, very strapping, hunky-looking dude who people would give honor to, even though they're just men. And we see that even in our own culture. Look at Hollywood. You see the whole piece. And so they would give honor because of their outward appearance. And apparently what we learn is Gideon looked like this too. They said, they look like you, the son of a king. You looked in that direction. And remember Saul, how Saul was chosen as king and the people wanted a king over the land. And what did they want? A hunky, strapping, tall guy that looked commanding in appearance. Well, apparently Gideon looked this way too. And I find that interesting because if you go back to chapter 6 where we found Gideon in the beginning, what was he doing? Hiding in a wine press. Remember that? Afraid. Did any of you picture at that time that this is how Gideon looked? I mean, I want to challenge your preconception of what maybe you pictured Gideon being like as he's hiding in the wine press from the Midianites trying to sift out grain in a hole where that wouldn't really work. And I just love that that kind of gives us that message again that sometimes how we look on the outside isn't how we feel on the inside. And again, we do a lot of judging of people based on their outward appearance when God says he looks at the heart of man, and we need to start trying to do the same thing. And it's evident these kings were the men who then killed Gideon's brothers because they remembered the detail. So this is a big piece of the story for them. So we also learn from this account that Gideon had children. And I want you to really pick up here because this is the big part of these verses. In that culture, in that time, remember, there was no government in the land. That's where we keep reading in the book of Judges. There was no king in the land, so everyone did what was right in their own eyes. So during that time, because there was no government, there was this position called the Goel, or the kinsman redeemer, or the avenger of blood. And it was all the same person, this Goel. And they had the responsibility then when somebody was murdered in the family to avenge their blood. You didn't have law enforcement. You didn't have governmental officials. You didn't have criminal courts. You had the next oldest of kin who would then be the avenger of blood to make sure that whoever perpetrated this crime would have to account for it. And we have a system today. It's just different. Numbers 35 made it clear from God's standpoint that when someone willfully killed another person, that they were to be put to death. That was something that was just instituted by him. And he lists, I think, six different examples of somebody who killed somebody and they should be put to death for it. And it was the understanding of blood for blood. Jesus said, man, I'm going to take it. Your blood, which needed to be shed, I shed my blood instead. But back to me, you stand on your own. And righteousness must still be accounted for. There is an accounting that will take place, and it will be an eternal accounting. I want to just read Hebrews 10:29, and it says, of how much worse punishment do you suppose will he be brought through a worthy who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, counted the blood of the covenant. There it is, blood for blood. He counted the blood of the new covenant, of Jesus' blood, by which he was sanctified, a common thing, an insult, the Spirit of grace. And there's a lot of people doing that. Like, Jesus, I don't need him. I don't need his blood. I'll stand on my own. And they're right. They will stand on their own. But they're wrong. They need his blood. Because there isn't a righteous accounting that will be done. Anyone who wants it has it. Anyone who doesn't will stand on their own. And man, if you're listening today, I just want to encourage you, receive the grace of Jesus Christ. Make him your Goel today. Say, Jesus, I need you to be my Lord. I've sinned against you. I have a righteous accounting before you that I can't stand in. And I accept your blood for my blood. I accept your redemption, your correcting of my relationship with you, God. Would you receive me? And you will be saved today. He will be your Goel. And I'm telling you, you're running out of time. I just want to be honest. I love prophecy. I love to read the word. And I got to tell you, the clock is running out. And you don't want to wait on that decision. He is ready to receive you now. And we see that Gideon's son, Jether, was not ready to fulfill his role based on fear. Kind of like Gideon in the beginning, he was afraid. Now his son is afraid. We've all been afraid at certain points. He just wasn't ready to do it. But here's the beauty. Hebrews 12:2, speaking of our Goel, Jesus says, for the joy that was set before him, Jesus, he endured the cross. You say the joy? That's crazy. That's insanity. He was beaten. He had a crown of thorns put on his head. They slapped him, spit in his face, pulled out his beard, and then they hung him on a cross. And you say, for the joy that was before him, he endured the cross. Sometimes we're focusing on the wrong part, just like we focus on the outward appearance of people sometimes. And we say, because of their appearance, oh, they've got to be super strong. These have got to be people who could rule and reign. Jesus didn't focus on the immediate problem. He focused on the eternal result. And that brought joy. That brought joy. He was looking ahead. He was knowing what was coming. He knew that through the act that he would go through the cross, which would be treacherous, it would be painful beyond imagination, the burden he would carry of the sin of all people on himself all at one time. But he knew that he would be doing the will of the Father, bringing glory to the Father, and he would be redeeming humanity with his blood for blood. And he said, for this very reason, projecting forward, it was the joy of our Lord that overcame every fear. And if you think our Lord didn't have any fear in going to the cross, you're absolutely wrong. You have not read the gospel accounts where he went to the Garden of Gethsemane and said, guys, wait here and pray for me. And then he would go off alone, and it said he would sweat drops of blood. The language says that he would depart from them after finding them asleep a couple times, and he would collapse. And he would say, Father, if there's any other way, if there's any other way, but not my will, but your will be done. So there was fear, but the joy of doing the will of the Father and redeeming us was greater than the fear, because he was looking ahead to the result, not the immediate difficulty. And I got to say, folks, that's where joy is for us too. That's where joy is for us too. We've got to look for what's coming. Sometimes fear wants to ensnare us, and we have to say, I reject you because I know the eternal victory. I know where we're going. I know where this lands because I know my Goel. I know my Redeemer lives. Amen? Makes you want to sing, doesn't it? You want to sing? I want to sing. Let's not do that right now, though. All right, verse 21. So Zeba and Zalmunna, these two kings that he was talking to, said back to Gideon, rise yourself and kill us, for as a man is, so is his strength. So Gideon arose and killed Zeba and Zalmunna and took the crescent ornaments that were on their camels' necks. Oh, that's an important sentence. It's a powerful and terrible sentence all at once. Gideon did what was right. He did what needed to be done to avenge the blood of his brothers. He played that substitutionary goel when his son, the next of kin, couldn't do it. He had to do this to stop the evil from continuing. He did what was right. But it's the next step further that is the problem. It's the next step further that is going to start trouble for him and the nation of Israel. It's going beyond God's instruction, beyond his calling. It was the taking of these ornaments around the camel's necks. And I want you to understand, this was a moon shape or crescent shape ornament because this group of people worshiped the moon god, and these would have been made of gold. We're going to find that out later. They're going to tell us specifically they're made of gold. So they're gold emblems of the moon. Now, Gideon's problem wasn't that he was taking these so that he could worship the moon gods. That's not what was going to happen. We see none of that in Gideon's history. There's no indication that he worshiped Baal or Asherah or these moon gods or anything else. We don't see that. So the only logical conclusion we can make is he took them for the gold, right? For the gold. And that's a problem. From a human standpoint, this is something that Gideon might even talk himself into justifying. Maybe it made sense to him. You know, he could have said, after all, that they can't take it with him. And you and I know that old adage is true. Whatever you collect in this life, all the things that you put a lot of time into, your 401k, your house, all the fun projects, when you die, they're staying here. And then they're eventually going to burn up or rot or do something. We're not taking them. So he could have said, you know, they don't need them. What are we going to do? Let them sit here on the ground and just rot? But it becomes a problem for him for sure. I would call this at least the soft opening for sin. It was justifiable to some degree for sure. And you and I could even justify it. Even to this point, we could try to work this thing out. But it certainly opened a door for sin. And what I've found about sin is when you crack the door, it takes it as an invitation to move its furniture in and set up house. And this was that crack. This is going to change the end of Gideon's story for us for sure. And we're also going to observe that Gideon's heart's desire really was to point the people back to God. Even what we're hearing and what you're going to hear as we go to the next section, he really wanted the people to follow God. So it's kind of one of those difficult parts, because he really wasn't trying to be self-serving, so it's kind of confusing. But we, by our human nature, as we follow the Lord, we don't tend to one day follow the Lord and really hear his instruction and the next day not. What it tends to be is a compromise in an area. What it tends to be is the same thing we've seen throughout the book of Judges. It's erosion. It's where something begins to peel off and it just keeps going. It's like that cliff we keep talking about. The edge goes off, and pretty soon you can't get to the beach because the road's gone. You know what I'm talking about? You've been there. And it just goes instantaneously. Well, this is an erosion point. This is the breaking of that cliff of his firm stance with Jesus, that he's going to stand in that area and not move. And I'm going to say we have to be so careful, because we can honor the Lord in all these other areas while giving up one and find that they just begin to erode. This is why we've got to stay connected to Jesus in such powerful ways. And you know those ways. I mean, you could list them. If I said, list to me the way that you stay connected with Jesus, you'd say, we got to engage with the Holy Spirit. We got to be in the Word. We got to be in prayer. We got to be in worship. And we know that that's true. And it's not a requirement that we have to do it because we have to appease God. It's what we need so that we can walk with God, because our flesh wants to go the other direction. Amen? I mean, we have to be intentional about making sure that we're plugged in with him, because, man, I'm going to tell you, we can win if we are there, but if we give room to the flesh, we're going to find ourselves powerless. We keep talking about that old nature and the new nature by the power of the Holy Spirit. We've got to submit all areas to the working and the power of the Holy Spirit, that we can win and stay forward. I want you to hear what Billy Graham said. Often people think of Billy Graham, oh, that guy never had any problems. If I could just be like Billy Graham, if I was just born in a house where everybody worshiped Jesus and that's all I ever heard, and I went to a Christian school and I had no, then I would be great. I would walk with Jesus and I'd have no stumbles or anything. But that's just a lie. I love Billy Graham. He said, I can't live the Christian life alone. I'm a failure. Billy Graham cannot live the Christian life. I've tried. I can't do it. But with the help of the Word of God and the help of the Holy Spirit, I can live the Christian life. But he lives it through me. That's the truth of the nature, isn't it? And I love that he lists those things that we would have listed. He says, by the Word of God and the help of the Holy Spirit, staying engaged with God, walking in the Spirit. He says, then I can do it because the Holy Spirit is going to live it through me. And a part of living the Christian life is staying really sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit in all areas. And when he's revealing to us that we're in enemy territory or that we are starting to blur the line and we would listen, then we would be so well off. But sometimes we don't listen. Sometimes we don't do that. And I think how different would Gideon's ending be? And you haven't even heard all of it yet if you haven't read ahead. It gets worse, trust me. And how different would the ending be if he would have heard at that very moment the Holy Spirit and he picked those ornaments up and he said, poof, and he dropped them on the ground and said, nobody picked these up. Bury them. We're done. We don't need the gold from this. We'll walk away. And the reason I say that and the reason I know that would be different is because we go back to a story with Abraham. Abraham's with his nephew Lot. They divide. They live in two different parts in the nation. And Lot, all of a sudden living in Sodom, he and his family and his servants and the king of Sodom are all taken by a band of raiders. And now Abraham grabs his men and he goes after him to liberate him. And when he liberates him, the king of Sodom says, hey, I want to give you part of the treasure, the gold, for being the one who liberated us. And Abraham says, not a chance. I'm not touching that stuff. And what's the end? God honors him. He's still walking in a place of total purity with the Lord. No blurring of the lines. This is clear. No, I will not touch it. But here's something we need to know about that story. As we read that encounter, what we also need to understand is just before the encounter, before all this happened, the encounter that we have is Abraham met with God. It was one of those Christophanies again, the appearing of Jesus before his birth as the babe of Bethlehem. He just had an encounter with the living God. Do you think that possibly impacted his decision? I know it did. Because when I have an encounter with the living God, I don't want anything to do with the world. It is not enticing to me. I want to get away from it. I want to love the world, to come to the Lord, but I don't want any of their treasure. I don't want any of their stuff. I don't want any of the things that they are amassing and collecting. But folks, when I'm not with the Lord, those things can start to look kind of good. Are we being honest? They can. What's the difference? Abraham had just had an encounter with the living God, and the world didn't look very good afterwards, and it never really does. And so you and I, we've got to stay invested with the Holy Spirit. We've got to be those people who talk to our God and are lying down and are rising up and are going forward and are going out and coming in. We need to be walking with God, which is to be in the Spirit of God. That's us. That's who we are. It makes all the difference. It would have made the difference for Gideon too. Verse 22. Then the men of Israel said to Gideon, rule over us, both you and your son and your grandson also, for you have delivered us from the hand of the Midians. But Gideon said to them, I will not rule over you, nor shall my son rule over you. The Lord shall rule over you. What a great declaration. Yet the people still don't get it. They think Gideon's the one that delivered them. Gideon didn't deliver them. God delivered him. If you were here in the last couple of weeks, Gideon and his guys never pulled the sword. They had, you know, lamps and horns. You don't win a battle that way. You cheerlead God winning a battle that way. And he's the one who delivered him. He's the one who did it. And it was God who delivered them and wanted to rule over them. And I hear, even from a conversation I had with a younger person this week who said, I will not let God rule over me. I mean, it was pretty blunt. I'm not going to do that. I don't believe in your God. Nobody's going to rule over me. Nobody's going to tell me decisions that I have to make based on their values. I'm a free, independent agent. And I understand, because some people really misunderstand what that means to have God rule over you. And they kind of take this approach that maybe God is heavy-handed and vindictive, and he wants to squash all your fun, and he wants to keep you in the scope of only the things, this little narrow life that you can have inside of him. And the total opposite is true. God loves our individuality. He created it. God loves for us to walk in joy. He said, the joy of the Lord is our strength. It's to be a joy-filled person. This is what he wants for us. But we need to understand that the only one who understands, who ever gets the joy and the peace of being under the authority of God, is the one who is surrendered to Jesus Christ as Lord. Now, I love that. Jesus Christ, my Lord. Some people say Jesus Christ, my Savior. And what they mean by that isn't what it should mean. What they mean is he saved me. Now I'm going to go live my life and I'll see him when heaven calls. But you and I say he's Jesus Christ, our Savior and King, which means he's our Lord, because we want him to lead. We want to follow him and serve him. We want to do his bidding and will because we know joy and peace will be in that place. But Lord is an affront to some people. And Gideon knew God's desire was to lead these people as he would follow the Lord. They would follow him. But in our humanity, oftentimes we want to substitute what we can't see for what we can see. So we pick the big, tall, strapping, commanding presence. We say, that's the person I want to lead. I want them to do all of that work for me, because let's face it, relationships take time. Relationships with God take time, don't they? They take investment and they take effort. They have to be of value for us so that we invest ourselves into it. But to turn over the responsibility of that relationship to someone else takes no effort at all. That's what they were saying. Gideon, you run us. You be the one who communicates with God and fights the battles, and we'll just submit to you as king. You do all that, and we'll stand in the back, and now you take all the responsibility. And that's really where they're going. And of course, such a move can place people in such severe bondage and misery. I've got to say, and I'm going to be as gracious as I can, which isn't very gracious, socialism is stupid. Amen. It is not in our Bible. It is not that the country will rule over people. I love our democracy because it's run by the people who are governed by God. And that's how it's supposed to work. And so I really am so frustrated as I look at this and people say, but you take responsibility for feeding me. You take responsibility for clothing me. You take responsibility for everything. I don't even want the responsibility of having a job. And what does that lead us to? Bondage. History repeats itself. It's over and over again. And it's that misery that comes with such a position. And I don't think I'm supposed to be mealy-mouthed and soft about that. I think as a pastor, I'm supposed to say it just as it is, because it reflects the very heart and nature of God. He wants to rule over his people, that they will have peace and they will have joy, that they will live in the land together, governed by God. That's what he wants. And I'm afraid some have approached religion the same way that they're approaching this thing that, you know, the people did with Gideon. You rule over us. You take the responsibility. And they believe that they can leave the responsibility of their faith, of their walk with God, on the religious professional, on the priest, the pastor, the spiritist, the medium, whatever it is. And they say, you do all that work, and we'll just come to you for the blessing. And folks, religion like that will never save anyone. And it's not what God has given us. It's responsibility and accountability in a relationship governed by God. And I don't think that understanding of Christianity, that I'll just come to the professionals and they can tell me what the Word of God says, they can pray for me, they can bless my children, they can do all these other things, I don't think that's a faith that can save. I think that will be an empty faith that will really disappoint, and it's going to really disappoint on a particular day. God wants us to have a relationship and love filled with freedom. He says, you were saved for liberty. Liberty in him, not for bondage. He tells us never to be put in bondage again. And when it comes to our walk with Jesus, if we leave that to somebody else to manage, to tend and care for, to take the responsibility of, you will not get the blessing. It can't be handed down. I love that saying, God has no grandchildren. He has only children. We come to him ourselves, and we will encounter the relationship that he desires to give us, which is a freedom and a joy and a peace and an intimate relationship with a God who loves us. That relationship with Jesus based on his blood for our blood is the only thing that can redeem anyone. And a watered-down faith won't get us there. So don't leave or surrender your relationship to anyone else that belongs to him. And I see people do that. They actually put their prime relationship not with God, but with other people. I've watched Christians do that. I walk with the Lord, and they're like, I just have to get married. I have to have a guy. I have to have a gal. And all of a sudden, they've got a guy or a gal, and that guy and the gal become the center of their universe, and Jesus is second. Failure is going to occur. It's going to get bad. This is our prime relationship. And Jesus says, enter into that with me. Our God is personal. He's not religious. Do you know that about him? He sees us as his children, and he desires relationship. Therefore, Gideon wouldn't go along with their request. He said, no, I'm not going to do it, at least completely. But remember, he opened the door. With those gold pendants around the camel's neck, he opened the door. And remember, sin always moves in. So verse 24 says, then Gideon said to them, I would like to make a request of you, that each of you would give me the earring from his plunder. For they had gold earrings, the Midianites did, because they were Ishmaelites. So they answered, we will gladly give them to you. And I have to say, you know, maybe I'm a little cynical here, but I don't think so. I think I got the pulse of this right here. I don't think that all of a sudden they became compliant or grateful. I don't think either one of these happened. As a matter of fact, when you get to verse 35, the last verse in this chapter, you're going to see that my point is made very clearly there. They are not compliant or graceful or grateful. So what is really happening? I believe they were thinking, if we give him these earrings, in some way we're identifying him as our de facto king, even though he said no, and he's going to be obligated to do things for us because he's taken our treasure. And we're going to see that really is the mentality that's going on there. And folks, I have to tell you, be very cautious with people's attitudes toward you when they're not operating in the Spirit. When they don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, or even if they claim to, but they're not operating in the Spirit but in the flesh, you might need to question their motives. Because these motives here, as flattering as they are not pure. And catch that piece. So we'll gladly give them to you. Of course they will. String attached. We pick up in 25, about halfway through, and they spread out a garment, and each man threw onto it the earrings of his from his plunder. Now, the weight of the gold earrings that was requested was 1,700 shekels of gold, besides the crescent ornaments, the pendants, the purple robes, which were on the kings of Midian, and besides the chains that were around the camel's neck. So the earrings weighed about 40 to 50 pounds in pure gold. You'd like to have that, wouldn't you? Yeah, well, here Gideon gets it all. And now with that, Gideon is going to do something that he shouldn't have done. Two things in particular. One, he's going to cross over into a realm he was never called to go into. And we're going to see he's going to start to take some of the responsibility of a priest. That never turns out well. We have multiple accounts of that through the Old Testament where somebody was called to be a king and they acted as a priest. Only one can ever do that, and that's our King Jesus, our great high priest. But he's going to start to take the role of a priest here in this position. You're going to see that in a minute. So he crosses over into a realm God never asked him to go into, which is spiritual leadership. And then we're going to see that God never asked him to make what he's going to make with these things, which is going to become a mess. So this is the next step further in compromise. The door opened, and now we're going to see that these crescent ornaments that created that opening in the door by him taking them are going to really haunt him. Verse 27, then Gideon made it, the gold earrings, into an ephod. And the ephod, if you go back and you're in Exodus 28, you're going to read about the priestly garments. After they put on the robe, they put on this vest-like thing that went around the front and the back, and then they put a breastplate on top of it. It was part of the priestly garment, right? It's like a giant vest wraps around you. And so it says that Gideon made an ephod out of all these gold earrings and set it up in the city of Ophrah. Not Oprah, Ophrah, and all Israel played the harlot with it there. It became a snare to Gideon and his house. So last week we noted that God had chosen Gideon to be his point person, that through God leading Gideon, the other people would follow him. And now, unfortunately, as he's not listening to God and he's not being led by God, the people are going to follow him, and it's not going to be good for them. It's going to become a mess. Because they're going to follow a man who was following God, who is no longer following him, and he's going to take him down a trail they don't want to be on. I like how John Corson did this better than anybody else, and so I'm just going to use John Corson's pieces here with my own words, but you should probably listen to John Corson too and give him fair due on this. I thought he did great. He speaks about the progression of where Gideon has gone now. At one point, he was being led by God and leading God's people, and they were following God in essence because Gideon was taking his instruction and running with it. But what happened now in this account is that, first of all, there was a man, Gideon, and he was used by God for a mission or ministry to go and liberate the people. and it turned into a movement because the people began to follow him. All this is good. Up to this point, it's really good. The whole nation begins moving in this direction. But that was then followed by this monument, this golden ephod, which led to a mausoleum, which is where things die. If that word is antiquated for you, it's where things are buried and they die. And I certainly can't do any better than that. We still see that God uses men and women today for ministry. He calls men or women, and he puts them into a ministry, and they begin to do that ministry or that mission, whatever it is. And it's usually to serve the church or to reach the lost. We know those are the places he's going to. And sometimes that turns into a bigger movement, like the revival I hope you're all praying for. And I really do hope you're all praying for it. Sometimes it can move to a statewide movement, a citywide movement, a national movement. I'm praying for a worldwide movement so Jesus can come take us home. And so we're looking for that bigger movement where God is glorified and the people are blessed. But once we move to building monuments for the ministry that God has given us, or encourage others to do it for us subtly, oh yeah, if you build that, name it after me, that'd be great. Don't do that. If I die tomorrow, do not name something after me. Do not do that stuff. Don't do that to me. Don't do that to anybody. There's one name we need to remember. It's Jesus Christ, our King, right? So we memorialize each other, we love one another, but don't build monuments. And these monuments become a wrecking yard for faith. At that point, when we start building monuments, especially to ourselves, we taint the work of God by reaching for the glory that belongs to him and him alone. And we're going to set up those people who will follow after those monuments, who will worship those monuments, for the same colossal failure. We do not want to do that. They'll follow that thing instead of Jesus. And here's Billy Graham again. I've been on a Billy Graham kick and a Billy Sunday kick for a while, so sorry, you're going to hear a lot of pieces that work well here. He says, people put a person who is publicized a little bit on a pedestal. I don't belong there. I belong in the gutter with all the sinners that have been saved by grace. I'm a sinner saved by the grace of God. That's our position. By grace, God will elevate us sometimes to positions in our family or our workplace or our culture, in the church, in politics, that we might glorify him. But we have to remember all along the place that we really belong is in the gutter as a sinner. We've been saved by grace. And we see these type of monuments that have become mausoleums all through Europe and through the United States and other nations where these churches and cathedrals were made into these wonderful places. And now they're becoming hotels, bars, bed and breakfasts, coffee shops, everything else. Because at one point they were to showcase the masterpieces of art. I don't want to see the masterpieces of art. I want to see Jesus. And I'll go to a museum if I want to see the masterpieces of art, but I want to worship the King. And so we see this as a testimony to the mausoleums that are now not filled with one voice who praises God, but with patrons who spend money. It's different. They've become mausoleums. We have to be so careful. Folks, it's easy to get off track when we start feeling the battle is over. And that's where Gideon is. It's the battle's over. And for us, it can be, ollie, ollie, oxen free, Jesus is coming soon. I don't have to fight anymore. I just wait. And the way we do this is by making decisions for God instead of seeking him for decisions. And instead of seeking and waiting for his instruction, we move without instruction. And messes are made this way. I've done it. Have you done it? Oh, yeah, I've done it. I got some whoppers. I did this on an investment thing years ago and lost about $130,000 equity in my home. I said, Lord, this is the best thing ever. This is a promise guarantee. I'm going to get the money back out of this. I'm going to take this out of my house. I'm going to invest it. And it all disappeared. I'm like, Lord, why did you let it disappear? And his answer?
Why didn't you wait for the answer?
I didn't wait. It was just too good to be true. So I just moved on the answer. And you've done it, and I've done it, and Gideon's going to do it. And maybe Gideon thought he just had to seize this opportunity while it was there. After all, the battle was just over. All the guys were there. They were feeling pretty puffed up in victory, you know, maybe very generous. And so he says, hey, I got to get these earrings before they make other plans. I got plans for the earrings. Before you go and start deciding what you're going to do in daydreaming, let me tell you, I want the earrings. So maybe he just seized the moment instead of seeking the Lord. And it's a mess. And I want to tell you, don't let some apparent opportunity convince you to forego God's counsel. It rarely ends well. Sometimes it can end well for a moment, but it rarely ends well in the long term. And quite often, it even becomes a train wreck immediately. Verse 28, thus Midian was subdued before the children of Israel so that they lifted their heads no more. They were dead. And the country was quieted for 40 years in the days of Gideon. But Jerubbaal, which is Gideon, remember that was his name because he tore down the altar of Baal, the son of Joash, went and dwelt in his own house. Gideon had 70 sons who were his own offspring, for he had many wives. And his concubine, who was in Shechem, also bore him a son whose name was Abimelech. So here's two more indicators that Gideon allowed himself to drift from his original vow to never rule over the people, to never be a king, because he starts to take some of the position of the king. Do you see that? First off, we see that he amassed for himself many wives, which was common among the kings. Now, God forbid it. God said, if you're a king, don't amass many wives. He tells them that in Deuteronomy 17:17. But through Israel's history, we kind of see that that's what they did. They amassed wives anyway. And again, that didn't turn out very well, by the way. It's what people kind of expected the king to do culturally. And we see too often in Israel's history, their kings went with the permission of popular opinion over God's will. The permission of popular opinion over God's will. Now, we never do that, thank goodness, so we can just breeze right on through this part. But we do that. We do that. Popular opinion says you now have permission because we've all agreed. We voted. We voted God off the island on this issue because he was wrong on this one. So we just took our own will and implemented it. And that turns out great every single time, except for all the times that it doesn't, which is every time. Yeah. And we see this with Solomon. All you got to do is read Solomon's story. At the end, he worships his wife's gods, and he forsakes the living God. And by the way, polygamous relationships throughout the Old Testament always end in some sort of disaster. Just read them for yourself. They're always heartbreaking. But more telling than even this in his move toward claiming his title, maybe as king without the title, was that he names his son of the concubine Abimelech, which literally means my father, a king. I will not rule over you. I will not be a king. The Lord wants to rule over you. Now, the father had the say in that culture of what the name of their child was. Now, he could let the wife name the child. He could do that and agree with it. He could also say, yeah, I let you name. That's a terrible name. Try another. He could do that. That was his position as head over the family in that culture and in that time. But he doesn't do that. We could say it was the mom who named him that, the concubine. Nope. Gideon could have said, absolutely not. But he doesn't. And it makes me wonder, does he really feel this strong anymore about not being their king? When you name your child, my father, a king. And this is going to lead to an inheritance of disaster for his children and for the nation. And we're going to see that next time in chapter 9. Not next week, because we're doing a message of hope, and that's going to be a message of watching a nation that rejects their God. And it's going to be an absolute mess. And folks, we want to finish well. We're reading all these accounts of Gideon through the chapter. God encounters him in chapter 6. And from there, it's victory, 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 victory as he's growing in faith, as he's moving and trusting God, as his fears are being subsided. But we come to a point where he's not going to finish well. And there's so many verses in our Bible about finishing well. It's not one or two of them. It's a lot of them. Type it into your search engine and look, and it's going to give you 101 verses about finishing well because they're throughout the Scripture. But I love what Paul said to the Ephesian elders in Acts 20, verse 24, when he was on his way to Rome and they all thought he would die. They said, he's not going to make it. When he gets to Rome, they're going to kill him there. And hear what he says to him. He says, none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy, the joy of the Lord, and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. He says, man, I want to finish this race with joy. I'm not slowing down now. If it costs me my life, I'm not stopping. I'm not turning around. I'm not going to say, hey, let's hide. I did a good job up to this point. I'm going to coast it to the finish line. He says, no, if that's where it's waiting for me, I'm going because I'm called to go and it's going to happen and I'm going to finish my race with joy because I will have done the will of God. Folks, we are so close to the finish line. We are so close to getting there. And it's not too late to finish well. Even if you haven't done well up to this point, it is not too late to finish well. Maybe there's something that you've got to tear down like Gideon tore down. Maybe there's something that you've got to build up or gird up like your family or your faith or your prayer time or your walk with the Lord. Maybe there's any of those things that need to happen. But whatever it is, I want to encourage you to seek the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord, not just the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, and say, Lord, I want to do it your way. Now, through the power of your Holy Spirit, help me to finish well. Give me the strength. Give me the leading. Give me the faith. Give me the courage. I want to do it through the power of your Holy Spirit that I might finish this race with joy. That's what we need. It is not the time to close down. It's not the time to get angry, because anger is not going to produce the righteousness of God. It's the time to be filled with the joy of the Spirit, to be His joy, His peace in the midst of a world that is absolutely upside down. And I think about the Ecclesiastes 7:8, and I wish Gideon had had this as his life verse. It says, "The end of a thing is better than its beginning. The patient in spirit is better than the proud in spirit." Patiently waiting, patiently enduring, striving to make sure the end is better than the beginning. How does that happen? A daily walk with Jesus, walking in the Spirit, not in the flesh, saying, Lord, I'm going to do it your way. And I want your joy as I do it. Overfill me with giddy joy. Make me obnoxious to the irritated. Because they see me and they say, I want your joy. I don't know how to get it. And you say, it's Jesus. You want a hug? Get away from me. Want a hug anyway? That's the joy of the Lord. That's who we need to be. And then it finishes here in verse 32. It says, now Gideon, the son of Joash, died at a good old age and was buried in the tomb of Joash's father in Ophrah of the Abiezrites. Help me. Verse 33. So it was, as soon as Gideon was dead, that the children of Israel again played the harlot with the Baals and made Baal-berith their god. Thus the children of Israel did not remember the Lord their God, who had delivered them from the hands of all their enemies on every side, nor did they show kindness to the house of Jerubbaal, who is Gideon, in accordance with the good that he had done for Israel. So we leave off again with the next sin cycle. We've been talking about that. The cycle of sin on man's side, the cycle of grace on God's side, and that's where we'll pick up next time when we're in chapter 9. And aren't you so glad we don't have to repeat their mistakes? That's one of the joys of getting into the Word. It's so raw. It's so real. Heroes in the Word all have bad moments. It's real life recorded, but it's real life that is being transformed and moved closer to God. We don't have to repeat the mistakes. Let's make sure our legacy, our race, is finished well. Let's make our finishing better than our beginning. Let's just keep pressing into the joy of the Lord. And the way we do it is we're with Him and we say, Lord, help me to walk in your Spirit, not by my flesh. Help me not to give room to the old nature to move back in. God, help me today, right now, give me more of your Holy Spirit that I might walk by the Spirit and not by the old nature. And then begin to proclaim Scripture. Begin to worship right there, wherever you're at. I was mowing my lawn and had a little bit of a rough week, and I'm out there and I'm out in the street and I'm looking around, nobody's out there, and I got my headphones on and I'm praising Jesus. I got one hand in the air. I'm singing at the top of my lungs, got my blower, nobody can hear me. And I turn around and there's a lady with her three kids and they're all standing there like this. And I thought, what the heck? I just went back to worshiping. I waved and kept going. Folks, the joy of the Lord is our strength. Let's finish better than we started. I really believe the end of our race is coming soon. So run to win. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we want to thank you for the opportunity just to come together and to worship you. For all of us to employ our gifts here, to put them to work for you as a sweet offering. And Lord, we know sometimes they work out well and sometimes they have little hiccups in them, but Father, nonetheless, they're all for you. They're all for you because we want to praise you. And let the joy of your people be so infectious that when any one of us is struggling, they would encounter the joy of another and it would override any anxiety, any fear, any difficulty, any depression, any anger, Lord, that joy would be the identification that we have because we love one another because you love us. You are Goel, blood for blood, our Redeemer. And Lord, we just want to praise you and thank you for everything you've done for us. We want to thank you for the word that we could look into it and be instructed by it, encouraged by it. And Lord, we ask for a special blessing that you would help us to finish really well for your glory. And we want to thank you, Jesus. And if there's anyone here today who does not have a personal relationship with Jesus, I hope you heard the beginning of the message. I hope you heard it and you took it to heart. It is righteous that when an unrighteous thing is done, there's an accounting for it. That's only right. And you're probably even paying attention now to people who are doing criminal acts and being let go. And maybe you're frustrated. Maybe you go, that's just not right. And you're correct. It's not right. And the same is true when we sin against the Holy God. It's even more true. We sin against the one who gave us life, gave us the place to have life, sustains life, who loves us, who is offering us his inheritance into eternity. And when we say, I refuse, then we account at our own blood. Listen to me. Would you hear me? Jesus said, I shed my blood that yours wouldn't have to be. I shed my blood to cover your sins so that you could have eternal life. Would you receive me today and I will be your Redeemer? And I will bring you into a personal relationship with God and we will never leave you or forsake you. You will be forever secure in me. Would you receive Jesus today? He wants to be your Lord. And you will never find peace and joy and salvation apart from him. I just ask that you would consider that today and reach out to him. Get on your knees and call out to him. Say, God, I'm a sinner. I know that you died for me and I receive you as my Savior. You are saved. End of story. That's our prayer for you today. Lord, we want to thank you for the opportunity just to worship you together now in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.
Amen. Well, if you want to stand and sing with us, we've been sitting for a while, so let's go ahead and stand and praise our King.
A thousand times I've failed, still your mercy remains. And should I stumble again, I'm calling your grace. Everlasting, your light will shine when all else fades. Never ending, your glory goes beyond all fame. Glory goes beyond all fame. heart and my soul. Lord, I give you control. Consume me from the inside out, Lord. Let justice and praise become my embrace. To love you from the inside out. Everlasting, your light will shine when all else fades. Never ending, your glory goes beyond all fame. And the cry of my heart is to bring you praise from the inside out. Everlasting, your light will shine when all else fades. Never ending, your glory goes beyond all fame. And the cry of my heart is to bring you praise from the inside out. Lord, my soul cries out from the inside out. Lord, my soul cries out. To love you from the inside out, Lord. Let justice and praise become my embrace. To love you from the inside out.
Amen, Jesus. We want to love you because you loved us first. And you brought us into your kingdom, Lord. It's nothing that we could have done on our own. It's nothing we could have earned or hoped to achieve. And so, Lord, as we heard in the message today, it's you living through us. It's your holiness in us. Just like we sang earlier, your holiness, our holiness is Christ in us. And so, Lord, thank you for giving us your righteousness and your holiness, Lord, because it's not us, it's you. And so we love you, Lord. We thank you, and we love praising you. We give you all the glory, Lord, and pray these things in your mighty and matchless name, the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Would you rise for the benediction? Well, you're up. Let's just do this. Let's pray. May you walk in the Spirit, experiencing the fullness of the joy of the Lord. There it is, shining as a light in the lost world, standing firm in your faith, testifying to your family, friends, and community by your love for God and for others. May your fellowship with the Holy Spirit and your ability to hear the voice of our great shepherd and your daily transformation to be more like our Lord and Savior Jesus overflow in you in every moment until you see him face to face and eternally see him in all of his glory to forever enter into his rest. And all God's people said, amen. Have a wonderful week in Jesus.